To church. I've got a few announcements for you. First, if you are a guest, we are happy that you are here. I know it can be scary to step out of your comfort zone and do something new, but it's great. It's a great place to be, and we hope that you feel welcome. And if you would like to, you can fill out the Connect card in your bulletin, just with your name and some other information, and then bring that to Pastor Richard after the service. He'll be right out those back doors and to the right at a little table with some gift bags, and he just wants to chat with you and get to know you and maybe find some ways to get you connected to the church. The Discover South Haven class is our membership class, and if you are interested in that, the next class will be, the information for that class will be in your bulletin board, and you can also sign up for that on your Connect card. Lastly, one of the great ministries we have here at South Haven is the food pantry, and it is a great ministry that has helped a lot of people and during very critical or stressful times in their lives. And the benevolence team is having a food drive to replenish the food pantry over the next couple weeks. And so if you are interested in helping out with that and giving to that, you can see the display out on the foyer by the missions table. It's a great thing and an easy thing to help with. Next time you're at the grocery store, just grab a few extra things, a few extra non-perishables, and just bring them next Sunday or Wednesday when you come. All right, will you guys pray with me? God, you are good, and we are so thankful for your church and your people who are just eager to be here to learn about you and to serve you. And I pray that you will just protect them and comfort them as they go on with their lives this week and all the various struggles and needs that are out there. You are able to meet them just according to your will. And I just pray that our hearts and minds will be open to what you have to say today. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lexi, for bringing those to us and getting our service started. I've got some good news for you today. God is for you. No matter what you're dealing with today, whatever you're facing, God is for you. God is for us. What a great reminder. Hey, it's good to be back this week. Had opportunity to go down and spend some time with our kids down in Ozark, Springfield. And I appreciate Sam King leading so well, as he always does. So grateful for him and the whole team. I don't even have to think about it when I'm gone, but I'm so glad to be back and leading. But let's sing this great song, God is for us. Let's stand.
Sing it out. We won't fear the battle, we won't fear the night. We will walk the valley, take you by our side. You will go before us, you will lead the way. Be a valley of refuge, only you can stay. Sing it out. Our God is for us. The Father's love is a strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now. The love is greater. Who can stand against us if our God is for us?
Amen. Sing it out.
Even when I stumble, even when I fall, even when I turn back, still your love is sure. You will not abandon, you will not forsake, you will cheer me onward with never-ending praise. Sing with joy now, our God is for us. The Father's love is a strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now, the love is greater. Who can stand against us, for our God is for us.
Neither height nor depth,
neither height nor depth can separate us. Hell and death will not defeat us. He who gave his son to us. strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now, the love is greater. Who can stand against us if our God is for us? Cease with joy now, our God is for us. The Father's love is a strong and mighty fortress. Raise your voice now, the love is greater. Who can stand against us if our God is for us?
Circumstances, we can have joy, and especially in this place, we need to declare joyfully. There is joy in the house of the Lord. Let's sing it. Sing these words with me this morning. We worship the God who was. We worship the God who is. We worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison door. He parted the raging sea. Our God, He holds the victory. Yeah. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We're going to shout and go praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We're going to shout and go praise. Oh, oh, oh. We shout and go praise. We sing to the God who heals. We sing to the God who saves. We sing to the God who always makes a way. Cause He hung upon that cross and He rose upon that grave. My God still rolls His bones away. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We're going to shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We're going to shout out your praise. Now we were the beggars. Now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord be praised. With all your voice, we were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. There's joy in the house of the Lord today, and we won't be quiet. We're going to shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place, and we won't be quiet. We're going to shout out your praise. There's joy in the house, there's joy. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We're going to shout out your praise. There's joy in the house, there's joy. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. We're going to shout out your praise. Oh, we shout out your praise. There is joy. today. Joy today because of the cross. Joy today because of the empty tomb. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He defeated sin, death, hell, and the grave. And as we begin the new year, we should never stop singing, preaching, and remembering what He's done. Let's sing. This morning, church.
Praise the God in glory, and all of heaven's glory. Now, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The world could not ignore it, when all the saints are roaring. Now, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The grave could not ignore it, and all of heaven's glory. Now, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The world could not ignore it, and all the saints are roaring. Now,
seated for a moment. Be seated. We've got one more final song this morning. And it's one of those older songs that we've done for a long time, but the message is absolutely timeless. We're talking about the greatness of our God. That's something we can celebrate every week. Sing with Christine this morning with all your voice. Give me eyes to see more of who you are.
Give me eyes to see more of who you are. May what I behold still my anxious heart. Take what I have known and break it all apart. You, my God, are greater still.
No doubt the same all you are, the greatness of our God. Spend my life to know I'm far from those who are you are, the greatness of our God.
That could ever set
body so much. Father, we can put that word alongside so many things in life today. The greatness of an athlete, the greatness of a country, the greatness of a leader. Father, when we put it alongside the greatness of a holy God, Father, that exceeds, that is above and beyond, that is far and above anything that we could ever imagine. And Father, that title could be attributed for many people, many things, many places, and even other deities. But Father, it only carries the weight and the power and the significance is when it's attributed to you. It reminds us, Father, of a creator. It reminds us of a God who indwells the body and the life of a believer. It reminds us, Father, of a God who sent us his best for Jesus. It reminds us of a God who continually leads and guides his people through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. It reminds us of promises that are kept, promises that have been fulfilled, and promises, Father, to come. In particular, Father, the one where you say you call us home, that we'll dwell with you for eternity. Father, you're the only one. You're that unique, extraordinary God that has given us all of this in your very best. And it reminds us, it reveals to us your love for us, your grace, your care, your compassion, your favor upon us. That is the God we serve today, the greatness of our God. Father, for any doubt this morning, for those that are hurting and are struggling to see your greatness, Father, may they find that they could be still and just know that you are God. Father, may you bring to mind those individuals, bring to their minds where you've been, what you've done, and how you have helped them in the past. May they realize that you are there right now with them, that you can, they can lean upon you, call upon you, be strengthened by you. Father, we call upon you now as our teacher and as our guide, that you've got some wonderful truth for us this morning through your word. So, Father, we don't take this moment lightly. We don't take the time of worship, the time of gathering, the time of community, and the time of your word lightly. So we invite your teaching. We invite your direction. We invite your conviction into our hearts and lives today. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. We claim you know you as our rock and as our redeemer. And in Christ's name, amen. Amen. Welcome. So good to see you again. We welcome those of you that have tuned in online. Thank you so much for finding us and spending time with us wherever you may be in our community or around the state or country, wherever that may be, even around the world. Sometimes we have people from outside of the country that are connecting with us, and so through Facebook Live or through our YouTube channel. So welcome. I'm glad you're here. Wow, what a great way to begin our service this morning, our time of worship. Wonderful stuff. And here in a moment, we get to investigate just an incredible truth and man of God known as Elijah. And so we'll be investigating some truths of his life. We'll be in the book of 1 Kings here shortly, and we'll be spending our time through that wonderful book of 1 Kings over the next several weeks, looking at the life of Elijah. This morning I was reading through Scripture. I was reading in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 22:9. Just always has resonated with me, and I don't know the full breadth and the full implications of this particular verse, but I tend to live my life by it. It's a simple word. A generous person will be blessed. What does that mean? I don't know what that blessing looks like. That's what I'm saying, is that I'm living my life by something I don't truly understand. I don't know if it's going to be on this side, in this life or the life to come or both. But I do know this, that I don't want to miss out on any blessing that God has in store for me. And so if God's word tells me that a generous person is going to be blessed, then I choose to be generous. I choose to, that's the direction that Amy and I choose to live our lives. And we just make it very intentional. And I just want to challenge you in that as well in this new year, that blessings come to those who bless the Lord. And so we are just saying thank you so much for what you've already been able to do and what you're doing already as far as your generosity up in this new year. But understand, all those resources go to help people. There is an individual tie to each one. You don't even know them. Some of those resources go around the world, impacting people's lives you never will meet, but actually they're coming to know Christ even now. And so from near and from far, our resources stretch around this world to connect people to Jesus Christ. And that's what generosity brings. There's a blessing tied to that somewhere. If you want to be a part of that, if you want to investigate what that looks like for your life, SouthHavenChurch.org is a great way to get stay connected and begin to enjoy and feel the experience of generosity. We are doing an Elevate. Our Elevate is still going. That is, we're just making improvements in our Jerusalem. SouthHavenChurch.org/ElevateGiving is an opportunity for you to do that as well, our ongoing giving campaign. Wow. Wow, what a great opportunity to study a man named Elijah. I don't know how much you know about him. You may have done lots of Bible studies on him, and actually you're very familiar with Elijah, but we'll find today hopefully some things that will send you a little bit further down the road in your spiritual journey as you, some nuggets and some truths here that just helps us understand a little bit more about this man of God that is very prominent in the Old and the New Testament as well. We'll be talking a series of messages simply called Faithful in a Faithless Society, and that's who we find in Elijah. Faithful in a faithless society. That describes the environment in which Elijah emerged upon the scene, a faithless society. That word faithful can be thrown around a lot. Actually, that word faithful lands in the midst of those fruits of the Spirit, those nine characteristics that a believer is supposed to have. Faithfulness is right in the midst of those. And so it's one of those characteristics that God looks for in the believer's life: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I was reading about a group of individuals who fall under that faithful category, faithfulness. Back in the early 1900s, there were a group of missionaries that gained the name One-Way Missionaries. That sounds unusual, doesn't it? One-Way Missionaries. What does that mean? One-Way Missionaries. Actually, when they were called to a particular mission field, they bought a ticket to go to that mission field, whatever the mode of transportation was. They bought a one-way ticket. They were not coming home. And as they began to pack their bags to go to this mission field, they didn't actually pack suitcases with all their possessions, but they were so committed and they were so faithful to what God would call them to do, they would pack a coffin with all their worldly possessions. And they would land on the mission field with all their worldly possessions in a coffin, knowing they're never coming home. One-way missionaries. Wow, what a faithfulness. There was a man by the name of A.W. Milne who was one of those missionaries. He set sail for the New Hebrides Islands in the South Pacific. And actually, you might think this man was a little crazy because he knew already what the fate of the missionaries to that area had already become. Every one of them landed in this area, and every one of them had lost their life to the headhunters that were in these South Pacific islands. And A.W. Milne, he goes there anyway. Every one of the missionaries before him had been martyred. And he goes, and he has his coffin packed, and he spends 35 years ministering to these tribes there in the New Hebrides Islands. When he died of natural causes, the tribe buried him in the middle of their village. And they ascribed this epitaph on his tombstone: when he came, there was no light. And when he left, there was no darkness. Wow, what a picture of faithfulness. I cannot imagine. I cannot imagine. believe this is a situation where one has taken seriously the full implications of Jesus' statement when Jesus said, take up your cross, follow me. You know what taking up your cross means? That is doing the will of God regardless of the cost. Sometimes we might think taking up your cross is your bad health or whatever it may be or something else. Nope. Taking up your cross is something you do. And it's something you do regardless of the cost. Faithfulness is what is described of the prophet Elijah. Many of you studied Elijah. You've done Bible studies. You know more about him, and you know a lot about him, and it's been one of your favorite studies. And that's great. And there's a lot of names and monikers that we can put in front of Elijah. We can call him courageous, fearless, godly, whatever you want to, all of those fit. But faithfulness fits as well. He's faithful, and what we find in Elijah is a faithfulness in the midst of a faithless society, in the midst of a situation to where it's a situation in his culture where it was in a deep, desperate spiritual need, where it was a kind of a darkness where there was idolatry, there was just a lot going on that was just the opposite of just following after God. And Elijah stood virtually alone for the cause of the Lord during this time. Doesn't sound too different than what we experience today, does it? Sounds a little similar, like, wow, Elijah could be ministering and landing right here in the midst of our culture as well. Though his world was different from ours, the issues that called him to stand with courage and conviction are really relevant to the 21st century. You know, we live in a day much like Elijah's, where many have chosen to forsake the true God, pursue idols, pursue pleasure, pursue empty promises. We have that all around us. In a day where there's pressure to compromise biblical convictions, biblical values, where evil forces bombard the believer into silence. You know, we live in that kind of culture. It's always going to be there. We're in that world. We know we're not home yet. There's a heavenly dwelling that's waiting for us where these things aren't existing, but this is exactly where we live. And so it just reminds us that even though Elijah is in his time is hundreds of years removed from our time, there are so many similarities, and it just reminds us that God is looking for people in the same vein and in the same attitude as in Elijah to walk faithfully with the Lord in a faithless society. Sometimes that just sounds a little abrasive to our ears, calling our culture a faithless society, but you realize that, you know, the further we go, the more people don't want a spiritual life, or their spiritual life looks different, or just wants to step away from the things of God, and we find that over and over again. So this is not, you know, let's be aware, you know, if you're not aware, let's be aware that, you know, we're in the minority today. We gather today, and we do this, and this is a part of our lives, but this is not everyone, and this is not most of everyone. You know, most of everyone just chooses not to have a spiritual life, and so we find ourselves, how do we approach that? What does our faithfulness look like in the midst of that? So let's pursue that. Let's pursue that, and, you know, I promise you here, I was kind of expressing this in the first service. I think what's going to happen this morning, and probably over the subsequent mornings, is that it's going to probably stir up more emotion and more thoughts and more questions than what I'm prepared to answer. That's okay. Holy Spirit does that. And you're probably going to question, like, why didn't you say this? Why didn't you go there? And why didn't you go there? Well, I'm just trusting that God's given me this word for this time and this moment. And maybe that's a conversation we need to have later in the week. Or you just email me, why didn't you say that? And I'll just say, wow, I probably didn't think of that. Or God told me not to say that. So it's okay. Elijah steps into the scene out of nowhere. He's like, we don't know much about him. God commissioned the prophet to confront idolatry in Israel, and he just suddenly appears on the pages of the Old Testament. We don't get a background about Elijah. We don't have any fanfare. We don't have any, like, an official introduction. All we hear, we're told this a little bit, and we're told that he is from a region, and he was called a Tishbite, which is a region of people, an area from Tishbe, but you know what? We don't even know where that place is. It's interesting. Archaeological digs and everything kind of have a region, but they're like, we don't know where this town is. And this is kind of rather shocking because of what we know about Elijah, because Elijah plays a prominent role in the New Testament. So he doesn't just kind of come into the pages of the Old Testament. Suddenly, we find Elijah, of all the prophets and of all the individuals that the Lord could have chosen to stand with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, all of a sudden, we have Elijah and Moses. So all of a sudden, Elijah lands right in the midst of the New Testament. We don't know nothing. We know little about him in the Old. And all of a sudden, there he is in the New Testament, standing on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus and Moses. He's keeping pretty good company. John the Baptist comes on the scene. And instead of John the Baptist, he comes in the spirit and the power of Elijah. We go to the book of James, where James, the brother of Jesus, he even starts talking about Elijah and his prayer life, and he gives us a little statement. He goes, that Elijah, he was a man. He was a person, a human, just like us. So all of a sudden, we've got all these references to Elijah in the New Testament, know little about him from the Old Testament other than this is his life that we're about to investigate. So it really is kind of clear that God is more interested about where we are going than where we're from. God is looking about the direction our lives are going. And so though without introduction or without background, we soon discover here a man of courage, a man of faithfulness, but he lands right in the midst of a faithless society. And what we have to understand is what is going on in the context of Elijah's ministry. Why God called him to speak into, live into, and to direct and give information and to give a prophetic announcement and to give life and to command and to bring challenges into his culture immediately. And what we find is that it all has to do with the leadership of the king of Israel, how he has allowed worship of other idols and things to come into the midst of the Israel people, the Israelite people. And all of a sudden, Elijah lands in the midst of this and has a challenging word. We're going to be in the book of 1 Kings. That's going to be our text over the next several weeks, the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, there right in the Old Testament. And we're going to learn two things here in a couple of minutes. We're going to look a couple of things as we look at this. But let's look at 1 Kings. We're going to be in chapter 29. Let's set the stage. We need to kind of set the stage because then it makes sense on why God sent his prophet Elijah into the midst of this situation. So let's set the stage. Beginning with verse 29, this is what we know about Israel and about Elijah, what's going on, and we have this word. Verse 29, Ahab, son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Judah's king Asa. So it tells us right now, we understand this is a time that there's a thing called a divided kingdom. Israel has been divided. Israel is part of that, is that one kingdom, and all the other tribes of Israel are under the, are with Judah. And so we have this situation here. Now Ahab is king of Israel. And he reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. But Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight more than all who were before him. We've got a problem, right? This is not good. We can see now why there needs to be an Elijah. And then, as if following the sin of Jeroboam, you got to go back several chapters into 1 Kings and you find out how Jeroboam was part of that dividing of the kingdom and began to create other idols and things, and he kind of laid the groundwork for all that's going on here, and it says moved his people away from the worship of Jehovah God. So he said, in the way of Jeroboam, he's following the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, where not enough, so not only was he doing what the former king had done that was really not good and was evil before the Lord, he adds to his evilness. Listen to what he does. He marries this woman named Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. And then he proceeded to serve Baal and bow in worship to him. So he makes a bad situation even worse through his marriage of Jezebel. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he had built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole, and Ahab did more to anger the Lord, God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Now we get introduced in a brief way to Elijah. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah. Who's this guy? All of a sudden we got him coming on the scene. Now Elijah, the Tishbite, from the Gilead settlers, he says to Ahab, we don't know how he got his audience. We don't know what transpired and everything, but we have this conversation. Here's what he says to Ahab. As the Lord God of Israel lives, in whose presence I stand, there will be no dew or rain during these years except by my command. Water is about to be shut down and shut off. Two things that we need to address here briefly for just a moment, and then both of them have some very practical implications for us. The first one is, I just want to talk about the difficult situation, and then I want to talk about Elijah's faithful response. The difficult situation in which Elijah's landed, because we need to get a grasp of that in order to understand the difficulty, in order to understand the response, the difficulty needs to be kind of addressed a little bit more. So the difficult situation, we've already kind of picked up on that. There's been a uniting, there's been a marriage. Not only Ahab, before he was even married, was not even a good person. And then all of a sudden Jezebel comes in and begins to move everyone and move the heart of the people away from Jehovah God to Baal worship. So here's what we find. So Jezebel, this marriage, this difficult situation, we find that Jezebel's father is a pagan priest, and she has followed in his footsteps. Actually, Jezebel is synonymous with the epitome of evil. You go to the book of Revelation to chapter 2, verse 20, and it's those letters to the churches in Revelation, and all of a sudden we find out, wow, there is a reference there of Jezebel, who is included with prostitution and sexual immorality. Later we read that where she uses government power to hunt down and massacre God's prophets. So Jezebel is a fervent follower of Baal, determined to make Baal worship the state religion. And all of a sudden, what does that mean? Why is this a big deal? Well, why are they worshiping Baal? Well, here, we'll make the connection. I'll make it a little bit deeper here in a moment. But Baal is the storm god who exercises authority and power, and who is the god who has control over rain, wind, and clouds. Oh my, so you have the storm god, who now Elijah steps in and says, let me show you who the real God is. You worship and you're calling upon and everybody's worshiping the storm god who brings the rain. Well, let me show you about my God who will control the rain until I tell you my God says it's going to rain again. All right, so all of a sudden you can see the line in the sand has kind of been drawn. And what's interesting is that right after verse 1 of chapter 17, we don't read about Elijah. You know, Elijah's there, but he doesn't say anything else. It's this brief statement. He's like, I'm gone. God's got another assignment for me. He's preparing me for something bigger. You know what's coming bigger, don't you? You know that there is a time where there is a calling down of fire from heaven. You know, God's preparing for this moment. That might be the biggest, most notable thing we know about Elijah, is calling down fire from heaven to confound the Baal prophets. That's coming in a few weeks. We're not even there yet. God's up to something, though, and he's taking care of something. But what we find here, worshiping Baal is always characterized by idolatry, immorality, cult prostitution, that it all involved that. So Elijah arrives in the midst of this darkness, this godlessness, commissioned to challenge Ahab and the people to abandon their idols and return to the Lord. That's what he's doing, but we've got lots of steps to get there. This thing, we'll find this out, and we'll kind of repeat it over and over, but God's got a plan, and it's out here, and he's saying, Elijah, I'm getting you ready, and right here, you're obedient here, and right here, and here, and in several ways, and in several years before he even gets to the prophets of Baal, calls down fire from heaven. But what is he saying right here? Difficult situation. You know, I find today, for the Christian, we can say we're always kind of in a difficult situation. We're going to be in difficult situations. It's always going to be difficult around us. Do not be surprised, Jesus said. Why are you surprised by the trouble that comes into our world? Don't be surprised. You know what? We're not home yet. God hasn't taken us out of here yet. sometimes the difficulty that we experience, I want to go back to the thing that they were experiencing here. Actually, the worship of Baal was idolatry. It was the effort to move the children of Israel away from God towards some other idol, to something else. You know, as we think about that for just a moment, you know, that regardless of what our difficult situation may be in this world, and really maybe what you go through personally or anything like that, there is a system, and there is a desire for Satan to always move our hearts away from God and substitute it with something else. It's a plan to keep us from focusing on Him, and it becomes very subtle. It becomes, you know, it's not so overt. It may not be, you know, it may not be that it's a storm god that you're worshiping, but there's something there that may cause us to replace God in our lives. It is the desire of the Satan to keep us from worshiping God and from following Him and making Him a priority in our lives. It's the desire of His to put an idol right before us. And though it looks innocent and things say, wow, that's not an idol in my life, it may be. Tim Keller, who pastors up in the northeast up in New York City, he wrote a book called Counterfeit Gods. And he writes this. He says, an idol is anything more important to you than God. Wow, that kind of sums it up. An idol is more important to you than God. It's anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. It's anything that you seek to give what only God can give. It's what you do. It's what you're seeking that to give you what only God can give you. We find it's like, well, that's not my life. You know, when we find delight in our hobbies, in our entertainment, in our recreation, more than our walk with Christ, we might be moving in that direction. Find more delight in recreation things and in entertainment things and hobbies, and more than I give to my heart and my life in Christ, maybe there's a replacement on the horizon there. When we care more about unbiblical opinions from someone who has no or little spiritual life than we do the Word of God, we're probably idolizing a person or their opinion more than we are the Word of God. How often does that happen? In our world of our digital connected world, where everyone has an opinion, and then someone that has just a little bit of credibility just because of their notoriety, because of their status, because of who they are, whatever, says something, all of a sudden that has so much more value to so many people. And even though what they say is not even biblical, it's not even godly, and we just like, oh yeah, that's it. See, all of a sudden we have idolized something more than the Word of God. Even when money and possessions consume us and capture our hearts, Jesus says you're serving the wrong master. You said you can't serve both. Even something as innocent as social media, when likes and follows and posts excite us more than spiritual interests, we have found another God. When we get more excited about those things, when we find more confidence in our abilities and rely less on the power of Christ, maybe we've even found an idol of ourselves. See, none of these things, all these things I've mentioned, there's nothing wrong with them. They're all good. We'll engage in all of those things. However, they become a substitute for God when we choose to put more emphasis on them than we do our walk with Christ. We find with Elijah in the midst of this difficult situation where he's looking at the idols that are around him in these godless situations, he shows a faithfulness to step in with a response to Ahab. He steps in. And his response, you know, it kind of brings this here practically. You know, how do I respond? How do I respond in my culture? How do I respond to the things that are going on around me? How do I respond to difficult situations? Well, there's a faithfulness here that we find from Elijah in his response. He gives a faithful response. And I'm not saying at all that the way he responds is the way we respond. But I am saying there is a faithfulness that allows us to respond appropriately in our time. So he gives a faithful response to his situation. Back 17:1. Here's his response. As the Lord God of Israel lives, in whose presence I stand, there will be no dew or rain during these years except by my command. What a response. Understand, when we understand that, he's calling out the God of water, the God of storms. You know, not all responses. You know what? Some of the history's most profound messages have been brief. This is a very brief message. Gettysburg Address is 266 words. The Declaration of Independence, 300 words. The Lord's Prayer is 56 words. Elijah speaks 26 words here, and he shakes things up. Some of the most profound messages have been brief. So Baal, the storm god, this is calling him out. This is hitting at the strength of the Baal worshiper and of Baal and of Ahab. Let me tell you what's going to happen, he says here. You imagine Baal worshiping him is a real popular with farmers. They need water. So if Baal, if there's no water, without rain, there's not going to be any crops. And when there's no crops, there's not going to be any food. And when there's no food, there's not going to be any taxes. And when there's no taxes, Ahab cannot support his army and his military. And he also cannot keep up with his opulent lifestyle. So you can see right now, this is just not just more than drawing a line in the sand. This has implications far and beyond. And I wouldn't imagine what Ahab was thinking about such things. I wonder if he was putting it all together, if there's no rain. I wonder if there's a little doubt. You know, I'm sure there was a little doubt. Because we know that there's a confrontation coming here down the road with the prophets of Baal, and we know that there's something happening, but I just wondered how that impacted what he was thinking here. What we find here, after speaking this brief message, Elijah's come on the scene, and then all of a sudden he's gone. And it's for another day, for next weekend. We pick up where he goes. And God does something really crazy, and he says, I'm going to send you to the brook of Cherith, or the Wadi Cherith. And he says, not only are you going to go there, but you're going to, and let me tell you, I'm going to feed you. I've got birds, ravens are going to come bring your food to us today. So it's getting quite bizarre on what's going to happen next. But for a moment, Elijah's done. He's done his thing. 26 words, and he's out. You know what it reminds us is, what's our response? How do we respond in difficult times? And how do we respond as we look at, you know, as we get news feeds and we're so inundated with information. And you know what? It's discouraging. It can be depressing. And we're like, wow, what do I do? How can I fix this? What's going on? Is there anything that I can do? And I find that there's a phrase that we use that's based on the Bible that's not a Bible verse. You know, we've got those sometimes. And we need to, you know, discern, you know, a phrase that sounds good, that's almost biblical, and one that's not. And this is okay, because we can find where maybe this comes from. But here's the phrase. It might even surprise you that it's not actually in the Bible, but there is a reference that's almost like it. And it's that phrase, you know, we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. Now, that's not a Bible verse. But we do have references in Scripture that remind us about being in the world but not of the world. That means that we navigate, we're salt and light in the midst of this world, but we are not a part of a culture that is opposed to the things of God. Right before Jesus' crucifixion, we have in John chapter 17 what is known as the high priestly prayer, one of the most exhaustive and beautiful prayers that have ever been spoken. And Jesus prays for them. The beautiful thing, he prays for himself, he prays for the disciples, and he prays for those who are going to come and believe because of the disciples. It's a beautiful picture of how Jesus prays. And he says in John 17, verse 15, he says, I'm not praying, he's talking about his disciples, that you take them. He said, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. Don't take them out, but that you protect them from the evil one. So, okay, in the world, but not of the world. We can pick up on that. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So the prayer helps us see that those who've embraced Christ are not of the world, but are in the world. You know what? And we have a mission in the world of gospel advance and taking the hope of Christ to people. We have a responsibility. So what does this all have to do with anything? It has to do with our faithfulness in the midst of what God has called us to do. So when Elijah confronts Ahab, Elijah, in a difficult situation in the world but not of the world, he was just being faithful for what God called him to do. So it comes back to us, are we being faithful with God to call, what God has called us to do? What does that look like? It almost sounds unnecessary. It almost sounds very innocent. It almost sounds like kind of a superlative, kind of like, yeah, out there, give me something that's deeper, richer, you know, give me something that's got more to it or something like that. I just don't think there's anything more profound and more more significant than what we can say this, is that how are we faithfully living out the Christian life and being salt and light in the midst of this world? How are we doing that faithfully? And here, let's tie it in, because I want to bring it together. I don't want you to miss this, that our faithfulness to live out what God's called us to do really does impact the culture in which we live. Our faithfulness does that. And there are a couple of areas where you can be faithful. I could have listed a dozen or more here on where we're faithful. I want to just lift up two, because I think these two areas of faithfulness for the believer makes a significant difference in how we live, how culture views us, and how we make a difference today. It's interesting. You might find these quite bizarre. You might even disagree with them. That's fine. But I believe there's a case to be made to how we can make a difference here. And it's about you and me. How we can make a difference and be faithful to God's Word. I can't get away from this. Faithful to God's Word. Really? There's got to be something else I can be faithful to. Shouldn't be faithful to this or faithful to that or faithful to this, whatever it may be. But listen, last weekend I shared with you a couple of options on staying consistent in God's Word. I put some time into that. We do that on purpose, about reading through the Bible through a year, or even the E100. It just takes you 100 days to get through 100 passages of Scripture from Old and New Testament, 50 each, kind of a 30,000-foot view to give you an insight and a little bit more understanding of God's Word. Both of those are out still at the information desk if you're still interested in pursuing those. I believe there's a faithfulness to God's Word that makes a difference here, because I find this, that the devil doesn't want us reading the Bible. He doesn't want you in God's Word, because he knows it's transformative. He knows what it is and what it'll do for your life. He hates that you want to read God's Word. He wants to destroy God's Word. Some people despise the Bible, others deny it, and others misuse or abuse it. And he likes that. He wants it denied, he wants it abused, he wants it misread, misunderstood, misquoted, and everything. You know what we find is that we are in a culture today, we are becoming more and more biblically illiterate. We are becoming biblically illiterate, where some things sound good to our ears. We stay away from the things that convict us, and we don't want to know that, and we don't want to read the Bible. We don't want to understand what God's trying to communicate to us. And here's what I find today, that the greatest enemy to God's Word and the greatest enemy of Scripture today is the Christian who ignored and disregarded. We are our own worst enemy. It's not what anyone else says. It's not what anyone else says you can't do. It's simply that when we deny or don't read or don't consume and don't study, all of a sudden we are allowing ourselves to be open to so many other ways, voices, thoughts. I think biblical illiteracy is moving us away from the heart of God so much. Here, just a brief benefit of God's Word. You might not even know this passage of Scripture existed. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, it reveals to us the profitability, the benefit of God's Word. All Scripture is inspired by God. God breathed it. What that means, that God ordained, God set it in motion, and is profitable. Teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. There is this, right there, Paul, in his letter to Timothy, reminds us of the benefit of God's Word. Listen, it's profitable. It's profitable for teaching. You know what that teaching means? It means it guides us to what is right. Listen, we're so much today, we're so confused on what is right. Well, God's Word tells us what is right. Teaching, it guides us to what is right. The word rebuking tells us, it reveals to us what is not right. Isn't that good? Rebuking. It teaches us what is right. It rebukes. Rebuking teaches what is not right. When it's profitable for correcting, it tells us how to get right. It's profitable for training in righteousness. It tells us how to stay right. I think all of us want to get right, stay right, be right, get right. God's Word, right there. I haven't even given you a specific. It's just God's Word does that. I don't want to be biblically illiterate. I'm challenged every day to understand, study, and know God's Word. You might not be aware that Charles M. Schultz, who created and author of the Peanuts comic strip that ran for so many years and everything, and television and all that kind of stuff, illustrated other books that were not Peanuts comic strip, other cartoon characters. I was reading one in particular that showed a friend holding a Bible on the telephone, talking to another friend. So he's got his Bible, and he's on the phone, and he's making this incredible statement to his friend. He says, I think I've made one of the first steps towards unraveling the mysteries of the Old Testament. Wow. And he said, I've got this first step to unraveling the mysteries of the Old Testament. He says, I'm starting to read it. That's a novel idea, isn't it? Wow. I just kind of pick it up, start reading it. It's kind of unraveling some mysteries for you. What an idea. To neglect God's Word is to never understand it. To neglect God's Word is never to know God better. To neglect God's Word is to have trouble to hear His voice. To neglect God's Word is to not know God's power. To neglect God's Word is to never experience His closeness. To neglect God's Word is not to experience His guidance. Can you see how all that fits together? And so what does all this mean for us, Les? As we move forward, as we saturate ourselves, as we immerse ourselves and understand what God has for us, do you realize how God can use something such as that as we have come together around the Word of God and all of a sudden we're faithful here? What kind of faithfulness can God use in the midst of a people who have the Word of God hidden in their heart and are standing on biblical convictions? Listen, we're so inundated all around us, the convictions of culture coming in all around us. And you know what it is? Is that the reason we don't know how to reply is because we don't understand that the things that they're telling us to do are all against the God's Word. Biblical convictions helps us to stand and say, this is not right. And we look at the Word of God and we look at that and say, wow, in love and in tactfulness, in compassion, we say, we stand on the Word of God. Real quickly, just the faithfulness. If we were faithful to God's Word, that's how we're faithful in culture. And secondly, we just need to be faithful to God's church. Listen, it fits together. If I can be faithful to the Word of God, I want to be faithful to what God loves. As Christ followers, you know what? We should value what God values. Jesus values and loves the church. Apostle Paul wrote, Christ loved the church and He gave His life for the church. That's a value of the church when He says He died. Yeah, died for individuals, but He died for that, for the church. The church is the way we grow spiritually. The church is where the believer uses their spiritual gifts. The church is the way in which God does evangelism and missions. He does that through us. The church is how we connect with one another. I'll be honest with you, I've not always valued the church. I can remember times I didn't value the church at all. You know why? The church got in the way of me. He got in my way. He got in the way of my love of sports. He got in the way of my love of recreation. It got in the way of my rest. It got in the way of everything that I wanted to do. It was just right there. Do you know how I began to have value for the things that Jesus, God, values? It's when I started reading God's Word. And all of a sudden, as I started, isn't that wonderful how that all fits together? That as I read God's Word and began to understand, I was like, wow, God, You value these things. I think, I guess I should value what You value. And I started valuing the things God values. And it, not just in the church, but in so many other things. I was like, wow, if I'm in the Word, I think, You value, I need to value that. So as I started reading God's Word, I started valuing what He values, and I started loving what He loves, and that included the church. And when we value what Jesus values, here's what I found, everything gets better. You want something to get better in your life, you want some better things, better ways, better direction, better everything, you start valuing what Jesus values, and when we value Jesus' values, it always makes things better. Well, how does it all fit together? It all fits together and looks like this. When God's people are spending time in God's Word and are committed to God's church, that makes a difference in a culture that doesn't want anything to do with God. That is faithfulness in a faithless society. If you ever go to a zoo and you see the African impala, which is an amazing creature, isn't that incredible? That's not Photoshop. That's the real deal. They jump 10 feet high, they can jump 30 feet in distance. So if you're at the zoo and you say, I want to see the African impala, you might be saying, go around looking for the tallest fence to keep those creatures within their confines. But you'll find that that's not true. The African impala in captivity is held behind a 3-foot wall. Why in the world would they do that? Do they not know they've jumped 10 feet high and 30 feet out? It's because the impala never will jump where it can't see where its feet will land. If it can't see where its feet will land, it won't make the jump. For Elijah, he had no problem with this. He was faithful to take a difficult message to King Ahab, and he didn't know where his feet were going to land. He didn't know what the consequences were going to be. He didn't know if that was the end of his life, and all of a sudden the consequences of God said, okay, now you go to the brook of Cherith, and I'll tell you what to do next. You stay there until I tell you what to do. Oh yeah, I'm feeding you with ravens. He didn't know where his feet was going to land. He just did what he was called to do. I really want to know today if we're more like the impala, where steps of obedience and faithfulness are tied to knowing where our feet are going to land. Sometimes they say, well, I'll do that. I just need to know where my feet are going to land. I'll do that. I just want to know what the consequences are, what the outcome is going to be. You know what? And too often, more often than not, we don't get that aspect of where our feet are going to land. You know, sometimes we need to share our faith in Christ without knowing how our friends are going to react. We don't know that sometimes. We just need to put it out there and say, oh, I don't, you know, sometimes we're reluctant to do that. I don't know how you're going to react. Well, you just share it anyway. We need to pray for miracles without knowing how God's going to answer. We need to stand on biblical convictions, though it may offend somebody that doesn't have those same convictions. We need to seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and trust that God takes care of the details. What it comes down to is that you may not be called to be a one-way missionary, and you may not be like an impala to see where your feet are going to land, but God's calling us to an element of faithfulness. And if we can start with being faithfulness in His Word and faithfulness to His church, I think that brings a lot of faithfulness to a culture and a community that is longing for that. They don't even know. What does it say to you today? Now, I've said this, and I'll say it again, that God has said so much more than what I've said this morning, and your area of faithfulness looks different than maybe mine or somebody else's. You know, how is God speaking to you on a personal basis about your faithfulness? What does that look like? Is it faithfulness in stewardship? Is it faithful to serve? Is it faithful in God's church and faithful in His Word? Faithful to your marriage? Faithful to your kids? Is it faithful to your job? Is it faithful in community? Whatever it may be. See, God is taking care of all those in your heart and life right now. What do you do? How do you respond? Maybe you just need someone to pray with you. Maybe you want to come and step up to one of these encouragers here in a moment and just say, will you pray for me? Because there's an area of faithfulness that I'm really struggling with and I need some help. You don't have to tell them details. Maybe you want to put it out on a connection card and just say, would you follow up with me this week? I need someone to talk to and pray with. We'll do that. Maybe it's this. Jesus is calling you into a personal relationship today and you don't know if you can be faithful to make that commitment. Maybe God is calling you to that relationship. You need to come and settle that with Him right now and begin your walk of faithfulness. Pray with me, please. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that we have an example like a man like Elijah. Be faithful. Father, as we find our movement in that direction, Father, other voices will call us back. Rain us in, maybe. Father, may we be a discerning people and hear the voice of God that calls us to be faithful to the right things. Father, may we start with Your Word, start with Your church. In Jesus' name, amen. And I'm going to invite our encouragers to come and stand here. Would you stand with me, please? I have a gift for our guests. Come, please, and introduce yourself right at the meet and greet area. I'll be out there in a moment. God bless you. You may be aware there, you may encounter someone over the next few hours or next week that you need to invite to church. Listen, they need to hear about Elijah. They need to hear about how God takes care of His people in a unique way, like we're about to find out at the Brook of Cherith next weekend. God bless you, church. We'll see you Sunday.